great as it works, right?
Yeah.
It also works if you turn it on. It's good being with you this morning. And as Pastor said, I'm here to share about stewardship of your money. Now, I'm not after your money, okay? We don't have a special offering. I have nothing to sell you. We call this presentation Radical Stewardship, not because it's off the wall, but because that word radical comes from a root meaning to be rooted. And I'm going to be sharing biblical principles as it comes to personal finance. And we trust that these principles will become rooted in your heart and rooted in your life. The Bible says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Do not be afraid of the flocks, for your fathers have been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Why don't you use that as a backdrop of what I'm talking about this morning? There are six principles I wanted to share with you. The first one is, find the spot marked X. In other words, where are you financially? Then I'm going to talk about setting financial goals. Of course, once you set a goal, you have to determine how to reach that goal. That's what you call creating a financial plan. Number four, manage your spending. In our churches, we do a pretty good job helping our people understand the tithe, the 10% that belongs to God. But not very often have we gone over into that other 90%. And I wanted to go there because the Bible has a lot to say about how we handle all that God has given us. Number five, plan for retirement. Some of you here are retired. The rest of us wish we were. And number six, of course, is the final touches. Estate planning, a very important part, and we'll get to that. Let's start with principle number one. Find a spot marked X. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. A number of years ago, I flew down to the Maritimes to Bathurst looking for a place called Beersford. Anybody been in Beersford? I haven't either. So when I got to the airport and went to pick up my rental vehicle, I asked for a map. They gladly gave me a map, and I showed it into the rest of my documentation. Took my stuff out to the vehicle, and then sitting there ready to go, I thought, well, let's really find out where I'm going. So I pulled out this map. Good map, full color, okay. But one problem, it didn't have the airport marked on it. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. Now, the same is true with your money. If you really don't know where you are financially, it's pretty hard for me to get you anywhere. So let's start back at that very basic point, how to find the spot marked X. The first thing you have to do is this, be honest. Money is such a personal, private thing. Sometimes we really don't want to face it, okay? And we'll skirt the issue, but if you're really going to find out where you are, you have to be honest. Secondly, be open. Everything has to be on the table, all the credit cards, any overdue payments, like there can be no surprises. Thirdly, be thoughtful. How'd you get to this spot? Now, whether you're doing well financially or not well financially, sitting down thinking things through of how do I handle my money might be a good exercise. If you're not doing well financially, maybe it's not all your fault. Maybe you've been laid off work and haven't been able to find a job, or maybe you've been sick, can't go into work, yet the bills keep coming in. Some of you will understand when I say, well, now you realize that parenting doesn't quit when the kids live home. I have two children. They're both grown up, of course. But I've been on the road a lot of my ministry, and I, of course, communicate back and forth regularly to my wife and my kids. But it's always interesting talking to the kids, because sometimes the conversation would go, you know, how are we doing, what are we doing? And then we'd go like this, Dad, can I borrow an extra couple $100? If you didn't answer, didn't respond right away, they'd generally go on and tell you what they'd like to do with it. But then they'd say words that I smirked at them, and I still do when I think of it. Dad, I'll pay you back. Don't believe it. They forget those conversations, okay? On the flip side of that, maybe it is your fault if you're not doing well financially. Maybe you haven't even put into place the basic things of how to look after money. You've never made a budget. You don't keep track of where you spend your money. Okay? So sometimes thinking this through might be a good exercise. When you talk about money, it's okay to get worked up. You know, as I cross the country, there's a lot of people who have a sense of fear and anxiety when it comes to thinking about money. Like the markets, the investments, like the volatility that's out there causes concern. Do you also understand that relationships is very much hooked with finances? I kind of like this picture because it says quite a bit. Barriers come in the way. Yeah, we won't go there. What's going on? When you talk about money, get hopeful, though. The Bible has so much to say about money. I'm told that in the scriptures there's over 2,350 verses that deal with money. 16 of the 38 parables in the Gospels deal with the subject. Let's see what some of those verses say. I like this one, Matthew 6, 33, 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. In Luke 1, it says, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, we really believe the Bible, don't we? It covers this area I'm talking about as well. In Luke 18, it says, what's impossible with men is possible with God. Some of you here may be struggling with this whole area. I want you to be assured that God knows, and God's concerned, and God's ready to step in and help you take the instructions that he lists for you. Because every area in our life, God is concerned about. Let's get back to finding that spot in our text. We call it the double law of finances. You've got to work with me because it's quite complicated. Actually, it's not. The first O represents everything that you owe. The second O represents everything that you owe. You take one O from the other O, you get your net worth. Now, every time you go to a place to borrow money, that's what they're after. How much are you really worth? That's when I hope you don't have to say, or only need to say, old, but not zero, zero, okay? Let me give you an illustration of things that we own. Maybe a house, real estate, and some investments. Put some figures in it just for example's sake. This guy, he has a house worth about 450 grand. Automobiles, about 22. Probably an RV of 48, some mutuals of 16, TFSA of 12, 800 in savings accounts. So the total of what he owns is 548,800. Okay? That's the first goal. Now let's see what he owes on this. On his house, he owes about 345. His automobile is about 12. RV, 18. I said everything had to be on the table, right? Okay? Don't you forget. So the total of what he owes is 383. Now you take one from the other, you get your net worth. His net worth is 165,800. So I want you to do the same thing. Plug in what you own, take away what you owe, and that's where I want to start this morning, the spot mark tax. Once you know where you are, right here, you want to get from here to over there, we're talking about setting up some goals. We'll talk about short-term goals a little later on. I mean long-term goals a little later on, but setting up short-term goals in your booklet on pages 7 and 8, there's a whole list of goals that you may want to consider, you may want to add to that. But in setting goals, I want you to use these parameters. It will help you. Goals need to be specific. They need to be measurable, attainable, realistic, within a certain time frame. If you see this acoustic, it says it's a smart thing to determine how you want to spend your money. So take the time and list your goals, set priorities, write them out so you have them before you. Now, once you do that, then you have to determine how you're going to reach them. That's what you call creating a financial plan. In creating a financial plan, the first thing I want you to do is this. Make a commitment to God. It's amazing to me how God comes around and helps us as we take His Word and actually read it. As we down on our knees before Him and seek His face and His presence, you know, the Lord comes to our aid and comes to our help. And in fact, the Bible says it this way, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. I really like that word because most of us want to be successful in life, okay? Bring everything that we have in our life to Him and He will help us. Secondly, get help from informed people and reliable resources. Lawyers, bankers, financial advisors, financial counselors, people who do taxes. If you have a financial situation you're dealing with, why don't you go to one of these people and help and ask them for their help? Let them, you know, help you understand your situation and the alternatives you have of addressing those situations. The Bible says this way, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Seeking to understand your situation is for your benefit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So make a commitment to God, get help from informed people and reliable resources. Then I want you to come to the old McDonald law of economics. I want to use these letters. EIO, setting up a financial plan. The first EI stands for how much money do you have to work with? What's your expected income? Wages, pensions, investments. Let's put figures in there again for our help. This guy, he makes about $4,550 a month. He has some income, investment income of $198. Rents out part of his home, he gets $750. Doesn't work on the side, $300. His total expected income is $5,798. That's the first EI. The second EI stands for how much money do you spend in a given month? Growing up with the Lord, share household expenses, monthly payments. Let's again come back with an illustration here. His tithe would be about $580. He does about $175 in offerings. Household expenses, $1010. Mortgage utilities, about $2450. Automobile limit, $545. A little bit of savings, $340. Then you come to that category called other, $698. Do you really know where all your money goes? Like the money you carry in your pocket or every time you swipe your Interact, where's that money going? On page 9 in your booklet, there's a 14-day challenge. Over 14 days, you can write down every penny that you spend. Now, guys, it's 14 days, not a life sentence. They can hang in there for that long? Okay? It might be interesting just to see how that turns out. So the total is $5,798. So, expected income was $5,798. Expenses incurred were $5,798. So the outcome, now before you think that that's awful or bad, I wish I could get the people in our churches across our country doing that good. Okay? That's what you call a balanced budget, not spending any more than you make. It's amazing to me the number of people that are spending a lot more than they're bringing in, and I'm not sure how they intend to keep that up for down the road. Okay? If you want to better your bottom line, there's only one of two ways you can do that. We call it the fire ordinance. You can better your bottom line if, first of all, you make more money. And you can be as creative as you want. You know, you can spend all your time at the place of your employment, work overtime hours, or have a spouse who goes out to work, you're a two-income family, find a need in your community, supply that service, charge for it. But if you can find more money, your bottom line should come up. Often I get people coming to me and say, Pastor, that's not an option for me. Well, the only other option then you've got is this. Reduce expenses. Now, when it comes to reducing expenses, you've got to tell me what you're going to do without it. Because if I tell you, you won't believe me. Right? Like, we're bombarded with commercials and advertisements that tell us that we need this new thing, that new gadget, and we don't have what to do without this. We just sort of have that wish list, you know? Bigger home, newer car, bigger toys for bigger boys. Like, but if you're going to reduce expenses, you have to figure out some place where you will cut back. There's kind of an interesting slogan. No pain, no gain. Okay? One of two ways that you can better your bottom line is find more income or reduce expenses. Now, number four, manage your spending. There's six important players in all of our lives, whether we're in the church or outside the church. The first important player is God. Okay? I have Canada Revenue Agency second. You know why? I don't care where you live, they're going to find you. You and your family, very important players in our life. Our world circulates around our family. Our employer, the place we receive our principal income. Our creditors, we bought products, receive services, and there does come a time to pay, even though it might be 18 months down the road, there does come a time to pay. And then our neighbors, a very, very important player in our lives. Let's go back to the first. God comes first. Let's go to this verse again. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm amazed that we often search out every other option, and then when that runs out, we come seeking God. When the Bible says, seek first God. Okay? Like, God is able to help us. He's able to sustain us. Taking his word, it's able to give us direction. Like, God is able. The Bible says, ends off by saying, each day has enough trouble of its own. Like, we need to walk in a life that's called to God. That is a life of believing God, a life of faith. God comes first. The next verse in the Bible area I want to bring up is this. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Only verse in the Bible that I know that says, where God says, try me. See if I'm right or not. Tithing is a very interesting principle. And a lot of people have not put God to the test in this area. See, the way I explain tithing is this. God wants to bless us. God wants us to be to be successful. God wants us to live a good life. But so often we tie God's hands by not walking according to his word. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, I've been around church long enough to understand what happens. In fact, my dad was a pastor. I slept under the pew often because he also preached so long. You know? Not too long ago, I got a plaque that said 50 years. I don't know why they give you a plaque, but they give you a plaque saying, you know. So I've been around church a bit. I often wonder, how come we just, you know, think we can appease God if we give him, you know, a little bit of money, a little bit more if a missionary comes or if there's a special appeal, but it says, bring the I don't intend to have an altar call or anything, okay? But I'm going to challenge you, okay? Don't come and ask me, should I tithe on my net or tithe on my gross? You ask God that, okay? It just says, bring the whole tithe, okay? You see, when you walk in obedience to the word of God, you invite God into your world. When God's in your world, he works miracles because he's just that kind of a God, okay? When you walk in disobedience to the word of God, you're actually pushing God out of your world. You're telling him, I know better, I can do it on my own. Try it. Okay? But if you want God's blessing, walk in obedience to his word, and he will bless you. Alright? In fact, the Bible goes on to say this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Okay? So if you want to be stingy, you better. Okay? But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Like, God's principles are just as sure as the law of gravity. If I just drop this mouse, it would go down every time, right? So the principles of God. Each man should give what he determined in his heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I like this part. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Awesome principle, isn't it? Let me paraphrase it. Do as he says and he'll take care of you. Okay? Do as he says and he'll take care of you. I need to move on. God comes first. Now the tax man. Our tech at the national office received his tax notice and he wasn't too happy, so he sits on his typewriter and writes, "Dear Revenue of Canada." Sits for a while thinking, comes up with this: "I'm writing to cancel my subscription. Please remove my name from your mailing list." Doesn't work that way. But let me give you the good news first. The government understands that churches and volunteers can do a far better job in social assistance than they can. So they've made all kinds of tax concessions to encourage you and I to become involved in charitable giving. 45% of what you give to your church will come back to you by a tax receipt. Other tax laws allow us to receive tax credits up to 75% of our taxable income. When an estate gives to a charity, they can claim the total 100%. Very interesting laws up there. On the other side of that, the other news is this. Because we live in one of the best countries in the world, we actually really do, it's important that we pay our fair share of taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, okay? Doesn't say, you know, you're trying to get around it, but it says, you know, pay your fair share. Let's go on to the next one. You and your family. Financial advisors tell us that we should have an emergency fund set aside for when emergencies come. They say about 3 months. Don't raise your hand, but how you make it out there. Like, emergencies always come at the wrong time. If you don't have something set aside, then you're going to have to borrow money, or use your credit card, pay down debt. Why not set some money aside to begin with? I'm told that 60% of Canadians live from paycheck to paycheck. 60% of us spend everything that comes in, and then wait for everything. How do you save? Let me give you a couple of examples. The first one I use is the minus 10 technique. It's kind of an interesting formula, 10, 10, 80, easy to remember. So when your paycheck comes in, you take 10% off the Lord's work. Then take another 10% off for your own saving. Okay? You make your budget on the 80% that's left. It's pretty simple, isn't it? 10, 10, 80. Nobody's getting excited. Let's try this one. The plus 10 technique. Let's illustrate like this. You pay all your bills for the month. Say they amount to, I don't know, $3,200. Take 10% of the $3,200, which is $320. You treat that like a bill, but you put it into a saving, into an investment area. Okay? Well, all right. Three strikes and a moment, isn't it? Days due. When I'm at home, I take whatever change I have in my pocket and I put it on the dresser. And if there's any tuning, my wife takes it. It's amazing if you just put aside your change, how that adds up over time. Or why don't you go to your banker, have him take off $7,500, like out of sight, out of mind? There's got to be a way that you don't spend everything that comes in. The Bible says it this way: in the house of the wise are stores of choice foods and oils. But the verse doesn't quit there. A foolish man devours all that he has. Interesting, isn't it? I need to move on. I don't want to talk about your employer. I want to talk about your creditors, because the Bible says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. I want to talk about getting out of debt. The scripture says the prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. How to get out of debt? Stop credit card spending or any form of borrowing. Pay off debts with the highest interest first. Like, put the minimum on the other ones, but the one with the highest, pay off as soon as you can. Cut it up because you don't need it, okay? If you want to get out of debt, you have to take concrete steps. Develop a budget. Page 18 in your booklet. Taking tithe and taxes off the top, your budget should look something like this. Housing should be 36% of your income, food, and you can go through it. Why don't you put your own figures in there and just see how you're matching up to those benchmarks, okay? I'm not even interested if you follow a budget. I'm just interested that you consider what you're spending, okay? But if you really want to put something on, you know, on paper, it's very helpful to you. Number four, exercise self-discipline as a lifestyle. Why is it when we see something we really like, we don't have the money for it, we buy it in a way? I know that mental gymnastics people go through when they say, well, everybody else has it. So? Or there'll never be a sale like this sale again. So, yeah. Or I like this one. Look how much money I can save if I buy it now. They haven't figured out the interest. They're going to have to pay it off. Right? Somebody put it this way. Canadians buy things they really don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. Why do you say go to yourself? Okay. Exercise self-discipline. Consider lifestyle adjustments, seek counsel, learn to trust in God. Remember Jesus said to that rich farmer, you want to pull down his barns, and his life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you surround yourself. You buy this, you buy this, you buy this. There comes a time when you won't stop buying. Because that doesn't bring satisfaction or contentment. Those things come from our relationship with God. In Him we live and move and have our being. So learn to trust in God. I want to go to our neighbor. Did you know that Christianity actually talked to world charity? In Luke, using the Amplified Bible, and use whatever version you want, Jesus was asked, you know, what are the greatest commandments? He said, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And he said, love your neighbor and yourself. So the lawyer said to him, well, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus told the story of a certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, robbed, stripped of his clothing, beat, left to die on the side of the road. A man in need. I want us to understand this morning. The person next to you is your neighbor. The person you stand beside at work, meet at work, is your neighbor. Person you're walking down the road and see is your neighbor. See, three people passed by this man, and one of them stopped. The Samaritan. And Jesus said, which of the three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law said, he who had mercy on him. I want us to stand this morning. I want us to join hands. Stand with me this morning. I want us to join hands. Because there's some of you here that are green this morning. Some of you here are lonely. Some of you here are facing situations you don't know how you're getting around. Some of you here are discouraged. Some of you here may be struggling in the area of your marriage or the area of finances. Some of you here need a touch in your body. Listen, we're your neighbor. We're going to pray with you. Do you understand the power of prayer this morning? You know, if you can just pray for a person today or any day that you go through your life, you're doing them a big favor. Because you know, you need to understand the power of prayer. It's kind of interesting to me that three people passed by this man on the side of the road. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my presence, I'm there. Why don't you know Jesus is here this morning? Let's pray. God, you know the need of the person standing next to me. I may not know it, God. I may not even understand it, God. But you know. You understand. God, there's people here that we need a touch in their body. And I pray, God, right now you touch them by your Spirit. There's people here, God, who are struggling in the area of finances or doubt. In the area of their spiritual walk. Lord, I just pray that this morning, whatever that need is, that the power of your Spirit right now would minister. God, you said that we are to call upon you. We said to ask and it should be given. Lord, so I pray this morning, God, that you would minister by the power of your Spirit that dwells in us to that person that we're hanging on to hands with. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. There's a verse I want to leave with you this morning before I go on to another thought. It's possible. called to give away and become richer. This is why, understand. Possible to give away, become richer. Possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. That one scares me. Mine. That's yours. It's his. He also will mention the gift by watering others he buys himself. I need to move on. Plan for retirement. These guys had a plan that wasn't working out very good. But don't laugh, because what's your plan? In this graph here, let me pick up this pen. 1961, 7% of the population was over the age of 65, and 42% of the population was under the age of 19. They say in 2031, 27% of the population will be over 65. It's probably going to be more than that. And only 14% of the population will be under the age of 19. What's that really saying to us? You see, CPP was never meant to be a retirement fund. It was meant to help out in retirement. Did you know that Canada pays out the lowest to its seniors of all the industrialized nations? So if you're going to live on CPP or old age security, when you retire, you're going to be living below the poverty line. Okay. So planning for retirement is something that you should look at now, for what age you are. If you haven't started, you should start looking at it now. I wish somebody had told me about this, okay? If you have worked for a company that has a pension plan, get involved in it, okay? Because they match you. Or start setting up something on your own. In fact, there may be a place to start. This is one of the areas I said, start with an RSP. Now, before I go down this road, I need you to say, this is not the only way to plan for retirement. It's maybe one way. You need to have a financial advisor that you can work with that will help you in this whole area. But let's start with an RSP. On your notice of assessment that you get back each year from the government, it tells you how much you can put into an RSP. It's based on 18% of your previous year's income. This year, up to a maximum of $26,500. And if you don't put that much in, you can carry that future balance onto the future with you. I like showing young people this, age 20, doing $1,000 a year, 6% interest, and they tell me I can use that over 45 years. When you turn 65, you'd have about $237,000. That's not too shabby, okay? $1,000 a year. But you say, well, I'm not 20. Well, what? If you're 45, $1,000 a year. When you turn 65, you have $42,000. Emergencies come, at least you got some place to go, okay? But if you could do better at 45, if you could do 2,500 by the time you turn 65, you'd have 105,000. That's a lot better. If you started doing that when you're 35, you'd have 223,000. And I always get the wise guy who says, well, I'm 25, what would mine look like? So I figured it out, 435,000. Like, there's got to be a way that you do something now that will help you down the road. If you're doing it with an RSP, it's not only a savings, but it's a tax deferral. Now, I mentioned this, and I need to mention it again. You need to make sure you talk with your advisor to make sure our RSPs will work for you. It doesn't work in every situation, okay? Take advantage also of compound interest. Compound interest is basically making interest on interest. 10 years ago, I probably used the illustration of a penny. Well, got no pennies around anymore, so I got a graph here. Okay, the dark is the compound, the light is the symbols. You see how much the compound interest makes over the time of the 5-year span. Now, if you extend that to 10, 15, 20 years, compound interest works to your advantage. So, young people, start now. It doesn't matter how much you do it, as long as you do something, because you got the time factor that us older guys don't have. Okay? So, take advantage of compound interest. Thirdly, invest in mutual funds. If you're investing in mutual funds, know that you could lose them. I mean, they're hooked to the market. Now, historically, mutual funds, RSP, do okay. Historically, they're hooked to the market, so there's volatility. OK? okay, and that kind of scares you every now and then, right? But historically, they do okay. I don't know what the future holds, but for the most part, mutual funds work for you. If you're wanting to invest in the Lord's work, we have what we call the mortgage certificates, where we use this money to build churches across Canada. They're a guaranteed investment. They make it a little bit better than the GICs. If you're interested, just talk to me about that. Or if you're older, we have what we call gift annuities. Now, gift annuities are kind of an interesting investment in that they pay out regular payments not only your lifetime, but the lifetime of your spouse. The interest rate is based on your age. The older you are, the higher the interest we can pay you. This investment really doesn't make any sense until you're in the age of your 70. 70, 72. From then on, then it makes sense, okay? And then another feature in this investment is all or at least a large part of the interest you receive from that annuity is tax-free. Let me give you an illustration, then I'll run from it. Say you're 72 years of age, and you want to invest 10 grand. We will give you 6.5% on that investment, okay? But the tax-free portion is 85%. So 85% of that much you receive back is tax-free. So if you were to take that 10 grand outside an investment, you would have to get 9.5% to 10% to equal what we could pay you. That's what kind of is interesting in this kind of investment. On retirement, doing the final touches. The important point here is this. While you are still here, while you're still alive, you may need what we call a substitute decision maker. This is a very important area. Wills only come into play when you pass away. But if you become disabled, unable to function on your own, before that, you need somebody who can work on your behalf in two areas. The first area, of course, is finances. The second area is personal care. Now, these power of attorney documents are different in different provinces, okay? In BC, they're called the representation agreement. There's two of them. Two representation agreements. You need what they call the enhanced one. There's a general representation agreement, and then there's an enhanced, because that document gives the person you name the ability to sell property and make health care decisions on your behalf. Okay? If you go to the province, the prairie provinces, there's what they call a power of attorney for property and the health care directive. You go to Quebec, it's called a mandate. So they're named different things across the country, but basically they deal with two areas, finances, personal care. So if you become incapable of making decisions on your own, you're alive, but can't make decisions on, you need somebody to make those decisions for you. You need to have these documents. Now, representation agreement in BC. This guy said to his spouse, just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetative state dependent on some machine. She said, he says, if that ever happens, just unplug me, okay? She says, okay. Now listen, you say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, and carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while. Bible is such a neat way of kind of helping us to deal with reality, doesn't it? The stats out there are kind of pathetic. 3 out of 10 adults have a will. Many say they don't have enough money to make a will. They think we're going to die if they write a will. I've gotten all the time. Others say wills are only for older people. And some of you are going to say, well, listen, I got plenty of time. You know what I say? Yeah, right. In BC, you need a will or updated will if you're at the age of 19. Okay. If you're recently married or divorced, you need to update your documents. If there's any special family concern, it can be reflected in your document. If it doesn't reflect your current thinking, you should look at your document every 5 to 7 years, because you'd be amazed how things change over time. it doesn't provide for the Lord's work, or if you're a new parent, all good reasons to make sure that you have these items. Advantages of having a will are these. Avoids family conflict and emotional time of loss. You know, it's amazing how people's attitudes change one toward another when money becomes around. Like, I can tell you some very interesting story, but let me put it this way. I know of loving Christian families that became not so loving, and you guessed it, not so Christian, because there was no document left behind. All right? And the estate wasn't really that big. Okay? Controls the way assets are distributed, provides for present circumstances. Here's one. Secures the future of minor children by naming guardians and trustees. If your parents have minor children, you both go one time and you don't have a will, your children become the property of the court. And the court will determine where those children go. They may pick the same person you have in mind, but you have no guarantee of it. I don't like to put pressure on you, but about 4 or 5 years ago, a couple on staff, Fort McMurray Church, coming down to Edmonton, were in a head-on crash. Mom and dad, two children. The youngest one survived. I get a phone call from their grandfather from Newfoundland, who was in Edmonton, trying to get the little one released to him so he could go back and make arrangements for that family. They wouldn't release the little guy to me. They had no proof that he was the guardian. I knew that they had written up a will because a couple of years before that, I was up in Fort McMurray, and pastor said to the staff, you all have to sit down with Clarence and make up your will. So I knew that. After we do the will, we take and get it notarized, but we send it back to the people who write it, registered mail. So I knew that they had a will back Fort McMurray, not Edmonton. I knew also we had a copy of it because after we notarize it, we make a copy. But it was a Sunday, so there's nobody at the natural office. So I went to my computer, I found the document. I emailed the document to him. Even though it wasn't signed, they did accept it. Like, it's important to have this stuff, guys. Okay. And as I said, I'm not trying to scare you or anything, but you know, there's so many times life doesn't go the way we plan it. Okay? And we need to take proper precautions. Allows you to make provision for some of your assets to go to the Lord's work, and you can save the state's money if you have a will. If you died intestate, the government has a will for you, you wouldn't like it. Okay? If you want us to sit down with you, here's the questions that we would consider. Who would be the executor of your estate? Who would be the guardian of your minor children? What age should your children have their assets distributed to them? Do you want some of your assets to continue to support the Lord's work? Will you do it yourself? Turn it over to the Lord? Get help? All questions that need to be answered. Okay? And don't put it off because it never gets done. Like, many people have bought the kit. If I gathered the kits up out here across the country, I've been doing this for a little while, I'd probably have a semi-truck load of them, okay? Because they never answer them. They never get them done. Okay? We're such capacitors. Let me show you a couple of types of wills. This is what we call the traditional will. A estate of 200,000. They tell us that the estate average across the country is 200,000. That's why they use 200,000. The fees of executing an estate are 5%, so off would come 10 grand. I'm assuming a lot of it, okay? Just to make it simple. I'm assuming that the spouse just lives off the interest, doesn't use up any of the estate, but when the spouse divorces, another 5%, so off comes 9,500. So when both mom and dad have gone, what's left of that estate is 180,500. Two children divided equally, each child gets 9,250. That's what you call a traditional will, from one spouse to the other spouse, and then to the kids. Now, question. How long do you think it takes them to spend what you've set aside in your 75, 80, or 90 years? How much have you spent it? I like showing that picture. But we also do what we call a charitable will. Let me use the same side of the state just so you can compare it quite easily. In our document, we say when one spouse goes, everything goes to the other spouse. Like, you want as little disruption as possible. But when the surviving spouse goes, often come 5%, it can be the 10 grand. We're encouraging our people, why don't you consider the Lord's work when you're writing up your will? And we use 10%, nothing magical about that. Like, the kingdom has such need. A charitable will would facilitate reaching lost people, not only at home, but also abroad. Planting and building churches, training and equipping leaders, caring for the orphans and widows, feeding the hungry. Like, the kingdom has awesome needs that we can be involved in. So let's come back, often come 20 grand. Now, what's left of that is 170,000, each child gets 85,000. But because you wrote up something for the Lord's work, which is a charity, the government kicks back into your estate a tax refund of about 40%, some places 45%. So we divide that in half, add it to the bottom, your beneficiaries receive very little less. You see, it works this way. On the death of the second spouse, all the assets have to come into an estate account. Any income on that year is taxable. We're finding that a lot of estates are paying up to 50% or more of their estate taxes because they have large RSPs, they have more than one property, so capital gains. So this would be a benefit to you, and we're giving something to the kingdom. And if you do have a large estate, you need to make sure you sit down with your tax person, your accountant, and plan how to not give everything, unless you want to give everything to the government. Something you might want to consider. A charitable will recognizes the blessing of God. And God has blessed us, hasn't he? Expresses a personal philosophy of love, generosity. Remember we talked about, you know, laying up treasures in heaven? Okay. A charitable will demonstrates value to family members left behind. My kids know when we both, my wife and I pass away, the kingdom gets up. Okay? Provides a sense of self-satisfaction as you live out your days of service. Not only that, you need Canada Revenue Agency working for you. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I challenge you. If God's Spirit speaks to you today, listen to him. Follow through. Pastor, go to come and close in a couple of minutes. Let me just say a couple things, though, before I finish. If I've said something you don't understand or challenge, why don't you talk to your financial advisor, talk to your lawyer. Okay, this is public knowledge that I've given you, okay? If you don't have a will, if you need to talk about your finances, there are appointment slots open yet. And I'd be happy to sit down with you and walk through these areas with you. This service is no charge to you. And when we say it's no charge, it's because my salary is looked after by the national office. Churches help us with our expenses, so we can offer you the people a free service. Okay. Now, the first service filled up almost all of this week. Okay. So if there's any of you that can't sign up or that can't get a slot, we're going to keep track of the number of people that want the service, and I'll set some days and come back and make sure I serve every person who wants the service, okay? So don't be afraid of signing up. I think there's 7 slots available, first come, first serve, so don't track and run everybody down, okay? But if you want us to help you, we'd be happy to, and we trust that you've been helped by this presentation.